I don't know if you realize it or not, but every single thing we just sang under We Believe, everything, only one foundation we believe. When all is dark, you help us see. Do you realize that everything that we sang, everything that we read up on that screen, everything comes from one single source? It is totally and completely our ability to believe simply because we have the written Word of God fleshed out by the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I would like to ask you once again to stand, if you're able. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans chapter 10. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to keep in mind, as we're talking about in this series of DNA and our core values, something significant that we look at today. So if you'll stand with me, if you're able, and we're going to read in Romans chapter 10, and we're just going to begin reading in verse 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing the context of what we just read. It's easy, Father, to isolate that and point to the select few that are chosen, that stand up here behind this podium, that preach the word, and point finger and say, you are the one that preaches it. But Father, help us to understand that everyone who believes in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, is called upon to preach this good news. We preach it by how we live and what we say and the truth we know in your word. Father, I don't know the hearts of each person here, but you do. No one is here by mistake. The Holy Spirit has something that in the heart of each person needs to be dredged out, needs to be reinforced, needs to be encouraged, needs to be challenged, corrected. And Father, I pray that through our worship time this morning, that everyone walks out of this auditorium truly having been confronted with the truth of your gospel and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray and ask everything. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago at a youth group event that Grace Bible College hosts every spring, it's called Expedition. And one particular year I was in charge of the opening night orientation and kind of the mixer games. And we did this particular game that it's not unusual. Youth groups have done it all the time. You guys probably grew up in it. And basically what you do is you have four different animals and you give each of the youth group as they walk up a name of the animal. And you ask them, we want you to get into four different groups. This is going to be your group throughout the weekend. Here's how you do it. You cannot talk, you cannot say, you cannot point, you can't do anything except make the noise that the animal makes. And that way you find each other making the same noise, at least hopefully, and that becomes your group. Now, these were high school kids. So in my own creative, brilliant thought process, I didn't want to give them the easy ones, chicken, cow, horse, whatever. So I came up with some brilliant ones. The first one was the hippopotamus. Then the duck platypus, okay? And I love that one. The orangutan. Tell me what sound the orangutan makes. And then we started to look at the idea, because I was Alaska, the other group was the moose. So at the count of five, we said, make your noise and find your group. So of course, at the count of five, they're all walking around, and most of them were trying to, what does a duckbill platypus sound make? And it goes like this. Ah, ah, That's what it makes. And so they had to work on this. What does a moose make? A moose, moo. And so they're all walking around doing this. Don't ask me what a hippo makes. I still don't know what it does. But after about 5 or 6 minutes, they're trying to find their groups. Now, here's what else I did. I had one person walking around the entire gym, the $20 bill in his pocket. He's walking around and he says, I have a $20 bill to give away. I have a $20 bill to give away. I have a $20 bill to give away. And he walked all through the gym, and all these kids are all screaming and yelling their names. They're getting groups. And finally, they all got in groups, and in their groups, they're all standing around, identifying their group sound and looking stupid as ever. And this kid is walking around, I have a $20 bill to give away. Finally, somebody, because it started to get a little bit quiet, finally, one of the youth group people says, hey, what did that guy say? And immediately, because my $20 bill, and it was only an illustration, immediately I said, I'll take that 20. And now the kids figured out that that's not fair. You can't do that. We didn't hear him. We were trying to do something else that you told us to do. We didn't. It was too loud. It was too noisy. There's too many things going on. That's not fair. You're not fair. You knew he had the 20. We didn't know he had the 20. And you took it, and it should have been ours. And on the whining went on. And obviously, pretty clearly, you can make the spiritual point, can't you? Just stopped and said to them, look, it's the same thing in the Christian life. God has something of value. Every one of you could have used that $20 bill. Every one of you could have had that money. Every one of you needed that for sure. But in the chaos of this room and in the frustration of trying to find and doing all the different things that you thought were important, through all of that, you didn't hear it. And the same thing in the Christian life. Through the chaos of life, through the frustration of life, through the anxiety of life, through the fast-paced culture that we live in today, we live in a society that is so infused with knowledge and technology that it's become our God. And because of all of that, you can't hear that small voice. You can't hear that voice of God because we're not listening. In the chaos of life, in the instant gratification, we can't wait for things to happen. We live in such a hurry in life that no other voice is in our heads. We're so far away from God, we don't hear Him. Maybe so much that we forget that our way is not better than God's. Maybe in this fast-paced life, we don't hear this voice because in all honesty, we don't understand that the gospel itself is much more than life as we know it.
The gospel is that there is this infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful creator God who created all things for His glory. And you and I have belittled that, belittled His name, belittled His glory. Every one of us have at one time or another, or actually currently, believed that our way is better than God's. We fail to acknowledge, give Him glory for the gifts He's given us. We question His rule and His authority, while at the same time doing that with the brain He gave us and holds together, and the lungs and the air that He gave us to breathe with. This is the great blasphemy of the universe. So we've all belittled God, and God being just, right, and holy is not going to allow the belittlement of His name. God then, not being able to spare wrath, sends Christ in the flesh and crushes Him. And in so doing, pours out His wrath against the children of God onto the Son, killing Him. Then God raises Him from the dead, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those who would believe. This is the gospel, that you and I have right standing before God, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our skill, not by whether or not we cuss or don't cuss, drink or don't drink, watch this, don't watch this, don't do that, justified before God by the cross of Christ alone. Your lust, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your bitterness, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your rage, anger, those deviances that have been following you around, you don't possess the power of life and death. You can't resurrect anything. Christ can. That's the good news. That's why we don't celebrate us. That's why we continually celebrate him. We boast in the cross and the cross alone. The same power that is at work in raising Christ from the dead is at work in me and work in all who believe. This is the gospel.
Isn't that pretty powerful? Matt Chandler, tremendous speaker. I just love that phrase. You don't have the power to resurrect anything. Isn't that pretty profound? In our culture and society today, when we talk about the reality of where that comes from, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those, and he pointed it out, who believe. There's a passage of scripture as we look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is a significant passage of scripture that often we overlook. Paul says, and we thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, pay attention, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, so they're telling these people, we're telling you what the word of God is, you receive the word of God. Paul goes on and says, you didn't accept it as the word of men, because you went beyond our words and you accepted it actually is the word of God. Now here's the key phrase, which is at work in you who believe. Now, it's real easy to read that and say, okay, Paul's talking to Christians, and so the word of God is at work in me because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. No, that's not what it means. It does not mean the word of God is at work in your life because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is not what it means. It means the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe, reverses itself in the original language to point back to those of you who believe that the word of God will work. That's what it says. It comes back full cycle. It's not you believe in Jesus Christ. It will work in you who believe it will work in you. That's what Paul is saying. That's the reality of Christ can. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything we sang, we believe, we understand, comes from one source. And we ask ourselves, how do we know that? How do we know that truth? There's only one way to know. A while back, Ken Ham, who is from the Answers in Genesis, was debating Bill Nye, the science guy at the Creation Museum in Kentucky. Maybe some of you saw that video or saw that. And in that, as they're debating and going on, Ken Ham says this phrase. He says, there is a book. And he pauses. It's pretty profound if you watch that video. There is a book. He doesn't say it in a very profound way. There is a book. He just says, there is a book. And Bill Nye, you can look at his face and he's kind of like, oh, and then he goes on. But for a moment, it caught him. There is a book. You see, that's where we're at today. We're in a new series on DNA where we're talking about core values of Rush Creek Bible Church. We're talking about building blocks, building stories. What is our core value? If you look at your bulletin, on the front, of, not the front, but inside, right after that sheet, every week, we print to you Rush Creek's mission. The mission of Rush Creek, to engage people in authentic relationships through genuine community, reflecting the image of Jesus Christ. You know, as I look back on that, and we worked hard on this as a staff and as a board, I look back at that, and I would probably have loved to put in to engage all people, to engage everyone. To engage, no one is left out. I would love to maybe insert that in there, a little bit too long for a typical mission statement, but to engage all people. We are without a lens when it comes to people created in the image of God. This church seeks to be a church that says, we welcome, we accept, we love, we want everyone in this building. And then it is up to the Word of God to clarify the authority of who God is. That's our mission. By the way, genuine community, this past week at the GGF conference probably was in full display with the amount of different churches involved in the ministry that went on during this past week. It was exciting to see Patty working with different praise group people from different churches. It was exciting for different meals being hosted by different people coming into our kitchen, invading our kitchen. And by the way, those of you that run the kitchen, you'll note that it's pretty clean. Even though they used the griddle, and I told them they couldn't use the griddle, and I pointed to the sign, they already used it. So I apologize if it's not as clean. We tried our best. But these groups worked hard. There was genuine community. There was a relationship. More comments than not came from people by, boy, we love the friendliness in church. Boy, we love the attitude of your people serving. We love the attitude of people like Cheryl White, who just constantly over and over again said, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. What do you need? I'll do this. What is it? You see, that's the attitude. That's genuine community. That was on display this week at the conference. And the reality of our mission, and last week we talked about that when we look at our core values and the preamble to our four core values, it said basically that in worship, we commit to teach, exemplify, and extend dispensational, biblical truth here at Rush Creek Bible Church. Now, here's the key. It's truth and access so that all generations, as we, and that we went through that, didn't we? We went through the idea that we teach, we grow together, we look to build, and this is a sequence. And then we went on and we talked about the idea to exemplify is to be fitted together, to belong to a group. And then we said that when I exemplify, when I understand, I want to extend that, I want to serve, I want to give of myself, I want to re-gift the gift of salvation is somebody else. And so we looked at that and we wanted to understand what that was. So when we look at this first point, we ask ourselves, when we say teach, what do we mean by teach? The core, most fundamental value that Rush Creek Bible Church stands on is the Bible, is the Word of God, is the living, breathing, fleshed out Word of God. That is the truth that we stand on. And so for this week and next week, we want to look at that core value of how the Bible meshes, how the Bible is the sole foundational source for all when we say we believe. There is a book. Josh McDowell, at a youth convention many years ago, asked over 1,200 youth leaders what they felt like was the most difficult problem facing youth today in American culture. And you might think that the youth leaders have come up with things like self-identity or loneliness or maybe sexual struggles or maybe alcohol abuse with over 3.8 million teenage alcoholics in America today. Or maybe they would talk about drug abuse, which every day in America, 500 teenagers begin and take their first hit. Maybe you would have think that they would talk about teenage pregnancies. Every day in America, 1,000 teenage girls get pregnant. Maybe you would have think they would have said, well, maybe it's abortion. Every day in America, over 1,100 teenage girls get an abortion. Still, to this day, there are many of them doing it illegally. Maybe you would have thought, well, that's not it. Maybe you would have thought it's something like one of the most devastating things that happened in our culture. When we read about it, we look at people and say they're monsters. But in America today, a child is molested every 2 minutes. In America, the land of the brave and free. Maybe you would have thought it would have been all that listing of all the devastating things that young people have to deal with. And yet, here is the thing that most of them came up with. The majority said, here is the number one problem facing young people in America today. And that is this: the loss of a biblically based value system and understanding the truth and authority of Scripture. That is the number one problem that youth leaders said teenagers face today. And I would expand that, and I would say it's not just teenagers that face that. It's all of us. It is our entire culture that has struggled with this loss of a biblically based value system and understanding the truth and authority of Scripture. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I said, We have invested way too much of that into the American dream, into the American ideals, into the American icons of the founding fathers. We have invested way too much in that, quoting Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And we have let them be the faith. We've let them be the standard. We've let our culture and our society and our country and our government to say, we are still a nation under God. No, we're not. We're a people under God. Forget the nation. We're a people under God in a nation that we are now exiles. And if we start to understand and begin to realize what that means, we begin to know that we have to have something that allows us to say, this is the stability that we frame our thinking on. If you listen to talk radio, if you watch television, over and over again, the phrase, well, I believe, not this I believe, but I believe. In other words, the subjective, my point of view, well, I believe, and then the debate is, how do you debate somebody who says, well, I believe this? How do you do that? How do you sit down with somebody back and forth over coffee and say, well, I believe this, and well, I believe this, well, how do you do that? You can't. You don't go anywhere because each of you are entitled to your own belief structure. And so because of that belief structure, you have to walk away saying, I may not agree with you, but I believe you have the right to believe what you want to believe. And as long as we are happy and appreciate that and value each other, we're okay. The American Bible Society did a survey last year and they found that over 88% of Americans say they have a Bible in their house, but less than 10% read it more than once in a week. 88% have a Bible, still the most popular printed book in the world, but only less than 10% read it once a week. The story is told of a pastor who is visiting a family who had just started coming to church. So he's going to this family, and the dad was thinking, you know, somehow I got to impress this pastor and let him know that I know all kinds of things going on. And so the dad said to the son who was sitting next to him, he said, hey, son, go get my favorite book. The son runs out of the room, no hesitation, runs back in carrying a Cabela's catalog. Kind of messed up that image, didn't it? But that's kind of the culture we live in as to our what really is important, what really gives to us in dynamics. This survey went on and said, you know, there are some things that people are confused as to what the Bible really says. For example, let me give you a couple things. Does the Bible really say, this too shall pass? No. But many people have quoted saying, as the Bible says, this too shall pass. What about this phrase? I can't tell you how many times, Mom. This was straight out of the King James 2. The third version. I don't know where it was from. I heard that every day of my life. But shattered opinions, it is not in the Bible. It's actually a quote by John Wesley, an 18th century evangelist. And I have an accurate knowledge and research. He didn't clean his room either. What about this quote? God works in mysterious ways. We love that one because it explains away everything. Don't understand it? God works in mysterious ways. I thought Paul explained the mystery. How's that work? Well, no. But see, is that in the Bible? No, it's not. It's a hymn that was written in the 1850s. Maybe you've heard this. Pride goes before a fall. Have you heard that or used that and then claim? Well, it sounds like it's somewhere in Proverbs. Well, kind of, but if you go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, you find that it's been a little bit twisted, moved around. You see, we have these ideas and thought processes, and we think we know the Bible, but we really don't. The most basic, fundamental foundation to any church's core value of all, first of all, is that we need an objective standard of right and wrong. God's authority, His word. That's what we need to understand, that everything rests on that. When we say we believe because it is written. Oh, by the way, the Son of the living God, the living Word of God, the very first temptation and testing he found in Matthew chapter 4. We won't take the time to look at that, but in Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to him and tempts him. And Jesus' response is simply, and maybe you know this, he simply says, "It is written." Now, Satan is brilliant. He knows the Bible better than anybody. So next time he comes around, he kind of twists the scripture. And Jesus Christ kept saying, "It is written." You see, the Bible needs that objective standard of right and wrong. We need to understand. Craig Rochelle said this, and I want you to look at this quote. He said, as we become scarred and desensitized to what is right and wrong and evil, good, life-giving, life-draining, we lose sight of our first love. We move away from God one degree at a time. It's not all of a sudden, but it's gradual. And I would say, and we would all sit here and agree, that in American culture, in our society, in our culture, we have gradually drifted away. It is not going to be culture that drifts back into the will of God. It is not going to happen. It is going to be the church, the body of Christ, that says, here is the standard, here we stand because we believe. And we become the new founding fathers that say, this is the direction we go and what we know. And this is why we know it. He talked about the idea of moving and losing sight of our first love. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Revelation, if you will. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, there are seven churches. Scholars kind of debate whether it's historical or future. We won't enter into that debate at this time because at this particular time, that's not the question. The question is the content of the message given to this first church, particularly at Ephesus. And at this first church at Ephesus, notice the sequence that John says. Verse 4. Well, actually, let's go to verse 2. He's talking to the church. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have been tested, those who have claimed to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. This is a pretty thorough church. They've done their due diligence. They know the word. They know what's happening. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name, for the name of Jesus Christ. They've endured these hardships, and you've not grown weary. And you would pause there for a minute and say, whoa, that's a good church. Ephesus was a city that had a lot of churches. Some of them would have been considered mega churches. It was in the midst of a lot of different temple worship. The goddess Diana was prominent in Ephesus. There was a lot of things going on, and this church was standing out. And yet, notice John says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. How many of you can remember when you first came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you can remember that? Do you, how many of you, and I'm going to be honest because this is genuine community, how many of you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior after the age of 20? How many of you came to know him? Okay. Do you remember what that was like? You see, because that experience in a lot of people is a lot different than those of us who came to know Jesus Christ at an early age, where we just kind of ooze into our Christian faith and our Christianity that belonged to our parents and our church and our youth group kind of belongs to me because I've been in it my whole life. There's a difference in a new Christian who's excited and enthused. And the biggest difference with a new Christian is the desire to know more about their faith, which means they're getting into the Word, which means this is important. I just got saved. My life got changed. I want to find out why, and I want to find out who Jesus really is. I know he died for my sins, but there's an awful lot more about him. I want to know this. And the writer says, you guys have gotten away from that. You've gotten away from that first love. Oh, and look at this. Check out verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, here's something profound. There are seven churches. We won't read them all. If you go to each of the passages, at the end of the angel talking to that church, at the end of each church's challenge is this exact phrase found at the end of each of them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is foundational? What does the Spirit say? The Spirit speaks through the Word of God. Let him hear the Spirit in the Word of God. The reality of it is that we spend way too much time talking to God. If you don't have the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan, you need to get it. You can get it on Amazon for 90 cents. Sorry, Francis. But you can get it. If you don't have this book, you need to get this. In the very first chapter, the very first two words he says, to open up this book, he says, stop praying. Whoa. We're going to be doing a series on prayer in September. I don't want to use this chapter. Stop praying. You know why? This is what he says. He says, what if I said, stop praying? What if I told you to stop talking at God for a while, but instead to take a long, hard look at him before you speak another word? Solomon warned us not to rush into God's presence with words. That's what fools do. And often, that's what we do. The reality of it is he's saying, think about it. In our culture, in our society, we talk an awful lot. We have a lot of words. We communicate a lot of things. Much of it without substance, but we do our best. We just throw out words, and we come in, and we ask God, and we ask God, and we ask God, and we plead with God, and we beg with God, and we constantly are going to God. And his point is that our culture, we live in a culture that says everything goes. The fear of God really doesn't exist today. And the reality and the truth of that, in a society where information is God, and the fear of God is not even there or even mocked, we are slow to listen, quick to speak, and even quicker to get angry and frustrated when we don't hear what we think we should hear. And because of that, we think that God is distant. And because of that, we measure God's distance. Check this out. We measure God's distance from us by the amount of time it takes for him to respond. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. We measure the distance of God from us by the amount of time it takes for him to respond. That's how we determine how distant or close God is to me. It's frustrating when you don't get an answer, isn't it? You call out to somebody in the house, you need some help. They don't hear you. You call a little bit louder. They don't hear you. Now you're screaming and you're yelling at them. They don't hear you. And then with a shock, you realize, oh, they're at work. We measure the distance of God by the fact of how much time it takes for him to respond. We don't listen to understand. You saw that quote. We listen to reply. Whoa. Put that in our Christian context. We don't listen to God to understand. We listen to God to reply. And therefore, we struggle. And the reality of this foundation is that we need to understand the authority of the Word of God and its base foundation. Now, the word Bible literally means book. It comes from the Greek word biblios. And that's literally what it means, book. The only difference between that book and all the other books is the word holy in front of it. Holy, Bible. It is set apart. It is set apart as from the Word of God. There are 66 books in the Bible. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. As long as you're in Bible 101, 929 chapters in the Old Testament, 260 chapters in the New Testament. Do the math, you have 1189 total. That means that over a period, if you read 3 to 4 chapters a day, you could read the entire Bible through in a year. As a staff, we're challenging ourselves throughout this series and beginning to find a way, whether it's on the website, whether it's on a blog, however we want to do this, to challenge all of us to read through the Bible. That's our challenge and conviction to give and offer to you an opportunity to say, okay, this is how we're going to do this, to read through the Bible. Now, as long as we're doing this, this is a real quick one too. There is no middle verse in the Bible. Okay, there's middle two verses. Okay, so there's no middle verse. For many years, it was thought that the middle chapter was Psalm 118. It's not. It's Psalm 117. That's the middle chapter in the Bible. By the way, Psalm 117 only has two verses. So if you want to memorize and say to people, I memorized the whole chapter, memorize that one and you'll be okay. The two verses that are at the very center, the middle two verses of the Bible, are these verses. And it's significant to understand where this comes from. The middle two verses of the Bible, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Both verses begin with the same phrase. And listen to this, forget not all His benefits. The question is, how do we know those benefits? How are we going to be challenged to forget them if we don't even know them? Paul said in Ephesians 1, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How long till you know them all? Eternity. We never will know them all. What we do know now is the blessing we need now to sustain life now is what God promises to us now. And tomorrow He promises now what we have tomorrow that we needed yesterday. And all of this cycles through and God says, I will provide. And the psalmist says, don't forget His benefits. How do we know those benefits? How do we know the reality and the truth of that? Here's something else I love about the Bible as I'm studying and reading through this. And I've known it, we talked about it in freshman theology class, but it just keeps hitting home to me. This book is God's autobiography. I didn't make that up. It's God's autobiography. Over 2,500 times in this book, it says, God said, thus saith the Lord in the King James. I have said, I have spoken. This is my word. This is my precept. These are my, over 2,500 times in this book, God says, this is me. This is what you get. This is what you know. This is who I am. This is the autobiography of what I want to share with you, what I want to tell you, what I want to give to you of myself. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that it is God breathed, the breath of God. How many authors? Trick question. Don't answer it because you'll feel bad. Most people say there's 40 authors. Well, in all honesty, there is one author. Okay, and 40 writers. The one author is God breathed, Holy Spirit breathing the Word of God, and the authors writing down what they've been given, what has been breathed through them in the fullest sense, the Word of God. His name. When you open the Bible, you meet God. Yes. Francis Chan, in that chapter 1, he goes on and he says, look, you look at God and you see God in the stars and you see God in, was it a couple weeks ago where that moon and what was it called? The Jupiter moon? Is that right? Oh, well, whatever. Some planet was next to the moon and everybody was out taking pictures of it. And you look up there and you see this beautiful picture and you imagine what, and for me, I was standing out in the field one night, I was watching, I was looking at it and I'm thinking, there were guys that used to run around up there. And God created that. You can see God in creation. That it draws you. Romans 1 says man is convicted by what they see. However, what you know of God, what we say we believe of God, is found in the truth of His Word. When you open the Bible, you meet God here. If you don't open it, if you don't meet God here, the odds are you will not know who God is. You may hear about Him. You may actually believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you will not know Him. Famous Bible scholar R.A. Torrey once said, "This book will keep me away from sin, but sin will keep me away from this book." I'll stand here and confess to you right now the truth of that statement. I can tell you in my own personal life, there's nothing more true than that right there. You have unconfessed, you have sin in your life, you have things you do not want to read the Word of God. Unless you're going to do it as some sort of sedative. I remember watching scary movies as a kid growing up. And there was my Bible next to the TV, next to the vampire film. And I freaked out of my mind. So I grabbed the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, dividing asunder truth and might, started to read it, boom, went to sleep. Amazing truth of the Word of God. Puts me to sleep. I'm not worried about the monsters. Isn't it shameful? It's so hard to just read that. But that statement is so true. The Word, the book, will keep me from sin. Sin will keep me from this book. And I would say this, not only sin, but indifference and confusion. Rick Richardson, who wrote Evangelism Outside the Box, said that culture basically has redefined truth as whatever rings true to your experience. There's a cultural mandate today. The cultural, and this is not new, but the cultural mandate today says, if it works, it must be right. This is how I evaluate. And so our young people growing up, and by the way, this is not just teenagers, this is not youth, this is 20, 30, 40s, this is our culture today, grows up and says that you can tell if something is morally or ethically right. How? By whether or not it works in your life. Look at how that's so subjective. If it works in my life, it's okay. If it doesn't work in your life, it's still okay. Because you'll find something that works in your life, and that will be okay. And then we're all okay. And if I'm okay, you're okay. And that is society and culture. So what framework do we build on? What do we stand here on? What do we say? You see, the truth of the reality at Rush Creek and our core value statement is you can't truly know anything else unless you've accepted and understand the authority of the Word of God. What's so critical about the Bible? Well, what is critical about the Bible? Every apologetic argument that exists today rests on the reliability of the Scripture, including the deity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God who became flesh, dwelt among us, John chapter 1, verse 14, and died and was buried and rose again, and that was 2,000 years ago. How do we know that today? We do not know that today because we have a video. We know that today because we read it in the Word of God and we believe the Word of God is God's Word and that gives us the authority. So every apologetic, the Bible alone can sustain its own truth claims. It's the only reliable document of all religions. It alone claims, by the way, the Bible is not written as a science book, but it is written with all truth that even science has to subjugate itself to. At Rush Creek, we believe in the literal, verbal, fullness, truth of the Word of God. It is His Word. That's what we build on. And if we don't have that, we will struggle. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Job said, I have treasured the word of God more so than food for myself. And the truth of the matter is, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we don't have time to turn to it, but you can write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, he says that the inward man is renewed day by day. What is our challenge? Our challenge for me personally, are we willing to say and read the Word of God every day? That's hard. And sometimes we get in this regiment, well, okay, I'm going to get up at 5:30 and read the Bible. Forget that. If you don't like getting up at 5:30 in the morning, don't get up at 5:30 in the morning. Maybe get up at 6:30, but not 5:30, because then you'll hate it. But you also need to say, I need to set aside a time that I can find that will work for me. And if that means 15 minutes before I get up to work, because when I get home, I have the kids, and I have drama, and I have sports, and I have music, and I have this, and then I have sleep, okay, then do that. But the reality of the truth is, will we find the time? Will I find the time? Will you find the time? Will we collectively find the time and say, every day, the Word of God is important because the inward man has to be renewed? Maybe you've heard this story before, but there's a story of an old man who lived on a farm in the mountains of Kentucky with his young grandson. And every morning, Grandpa was in early in the morning, before breakfast, sitting at the kitchen table and reading his old, worn-out Bible. The grandson, of course, who idolized his grandfather, wanted to be just like him. And so he tried to read the Bible, but one day he just came to him and said, Papa, I try to read the Bible, but it's just boring and I can't understand it, and I don't understand why I forget. As soon as I read it, I forget all about it. And I just don't know, what good does it do reading the Bible? It's useless, it's boring. And grandfather said, you know what? And he'd been putting coal in the stove. And in the coal, he'd been using this basket. And in the basket, he said to the boy, he said, okay, I want you to run down to the river and fill up this basket with water and bring it back to me. So the boy ran down to the river, filled up the basket with water, runs back to the house, and of course the water's running out of the basket. And he says, Grandpa, I can't get this filled up. And the grandpa says, you got to run faster. Run faster. So the boy runs down to the creek, fills it up with water, runs back up here. Grandpa, it's still right. No, you're not fast enough. Get some legs. Get working on it. So he runs down. He runs several times, and finally, he's exhausted. And he goes off to get a bucket instead. And the grandpa says, no, no, no. I don't want a bucket. I want a basket of water. And finally, the kid says, I can't do this anymore. He knew it was impossible. He tried to run as fast as he could. But when he finally got to his grandfather, the basket was again empty. And out of breath and ashamed, he said, Grandpa, it's useless. I can't do it. And the grandpa said to him, so you think it's useless? He said, look at the basket. And the boy looked at the basket, and for the first time he realized the basket was completely clean. No coal dust at all. And the grandfather said to him, that's the value of the Word of God. It cleanses you inside out. And the energy you expend is the energy it takes to understand how that cleaning takes place. And the movement when you read the Bible, you're not going to understand everything. You're not going to know everything. That's why we frame biblical truth with dispensational biblical truth. So we understand the Scriptures. We're not going to know everything in the right way all the time. But the bottom line is for you to know that that basket, that inside soul, will be clean every time you invest the washing Word of God. So how fast do we run today to get clean? What do we run with, hoping it will clean us? Who do we run to, hoping they will accept us. Father God, we come before you. And as we worship in song, closing out our service, the truth of these words are so profound. Because in it we find not just hope, but we find the reality of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who comes to cleanse us from the inside out. Challenge us, Father, as we progress into knowing your word, that we will gain an understanding and a desire that this is your autobiography. This is you speaking. This is your Son, Jesus Christ, the living word, who is the written word, who says, I'm the bread of life. You will die without me. And Father, we don't live like that. We don't. I don't. Challenge us. Challenge us. Because every one of us in our heart is a coal basket. And we need to be cleansed by the washing and the renewing of your Spirit through the Word. Help us, Lord. Help each one as we walk out to look at our lives and say, what do I need to be cleansed from? You may be sitting here this morning and you may have in your heart something, that coal basket is really dark, and you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, this is really bad. Can anything happen? Yes, yes. When we sing this song, we have prayer warriors, prayer partners that will come up here. They will pray with you. They will direct you to certain passages of Scripture that will help to teach you and to show you something. Bottom line is, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, if that basket is completely black and there is no hope, but your desire is to know Christ as Savior, I'm going to walk right down here in the front. You come up and see me personally. And I will talk with you about the greatest gift, a gift that God chose to crush His Son, as we heard earlier, so that I might live. That's you. As we sing together, understand the revelation is the Word of God.